Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Good morning. Today we will be continuing our summer series here at Richview Church, a series called Real Life Faith. Now, when we hear the word faith, perhaps we think of the realm of the intellect and whether or not a person believes in the existence of God. But here's the thing. Biblical faith was never restricted to the realm of a person's intellect. Faith was meant to intersect with every part of a person's life. Genuine faith in God was inseparable from a lifestyle of love and of obedience to his commands, as the person allowed God's words to shape every aspect of their life. Now, you might be thinking, that kind of faith is hard, and the struggle is real. However, we can take comfort in knowing that this struggle of faith is not a new struggle. In fact, it has been a struggle since the beginning. And that, my friends, is precisely where we are going this morning. We are going to dial in on the story of the first woman, the one whom Adam named Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. All right, before we turn to Genesis, let me take a moment to pause and to pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for this opportunity for your people to gather this morning together and to turn to your word. Heavenly Father, we ask and we pray that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to understand and to apply the beautiful truth that is contained in your word, trusting that you are good. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are picking up our story at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" All right, yes, there was a talking snake. I can only imagine that for most of us, if we were walking through a forest and we saw a snake, we'd freak out, okay? But if the snake started talking to us, forget freaking out, we'd have a heart attack, okay? But not so for Eve. For whatever reason, a talking serpent didn't seem to faze her, and thus began a conversation between the two of them. Let's look at what the serpent said. "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Okay, what type of speech is that? Not rhetorical. It's a question. Yes, it's a question. Take this in. This is the first question recorded in the Bible. And it is quite possibly the first question ever. Okay? The question was an inquiry into what God had said, particularly regarding what the man and the woman were allowed to eat. It was a probing question into the nature of the one and only prohibition that the Lord God had given to his people. All right, so before we turn to the woman's answer, do you know the answer to the serpent's question? Did God say that they couldn't eat from any tree? Okay, well, we'll turn to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll look at what God actually said. All right, here we go. Genesis 2, verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" All right, did God say that they couldn't eat of any tree in the garden? Answer, no. In fact, it was quite the opposite. God said that they could eat of every tree, except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, now let's look at Eve's answer. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. All right, let's compare Eve's answer to what God had said. Eve, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. God, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. All right, so far so good. Next, Eve, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. God, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Once again, so far so good. All right, Eve, lest you die. God, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. All of that is good. However, Eve also said this, neither shall you touch it. And that's interesting. God had said not to eat the fruit, but he never said anything about not touching it. So the question is, where did that come from? Well, here's what we know. When God first gave the prohibition in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, guess what? Eve wasn't there. Why? Because she wasn't created yet, okay? So she wasn't there to hear God's original command. The command was given to Adam. So that leaves us with a couple of options here. Perhaps God spoke the prohibition a second time, but this time he added not to touch it. Maybe. Or perhaps Eve received the prohibition from Adam, but Adam added the no touchy for some reason. Or perhaps Adam accurately told Eve God's command, but somewhere along the lines, she forgot or got mixed up. Okay, so we don't know where this extra information came from. But if we look at Eve's words, she appeared to believe that it was what God had said. If you touch it, you will die. There are a couple of implications of this. So if the addition came from God, well, don't touch it, okay? If the addition came from Adam, well, no matter how well-meaning, he shouldn't have added to God's command. If it came from Eve, well, if there is anything worth remembering verbatim, word for word, it's God's instructions. You see, when it comes to God's word and his commandments, it's dangerous to add to it. It's dangerous to subtract. And it's dangerous to be best guessing or misquoting his instructions for our lives. We need to know God's word. All right, moving on. Despite the strange addition, Eve knew and communicated to the serpent that the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was forbidden by God on pain of death. So now let's look at how the serpent responded. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. All right, what began as an inquiry into what God had said has now become an outright challenge. Whereas God had said, if you eat it, you will die. Now the serpent is blatantly saying, you aren't going to die. In other words, he is calling God a liar. But the serpent didn't stop there. He offered a different motive for God prohibiting them from eating the fruit. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you see what the serpent was saying? He was saying that the reason why God didn't want them to eat the fruit was not because it was bad for them, but rather because God didn't want them to be like him. Now, isn't that ironic? Think about it for a second. Do you see the irony of the serpent's claim? You see, when the Lord God was creating the world, when it came time to create humanity, look at what God said. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. I don't know why God created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I don't know why he placed it in the middle of the garden. And I don't know why he commanded them not to eat from it. But what we do know is that it was not because God didn't want them to be like him. Of God's own will, he chose to create mankind in his own image and after his own likeness. And so when the serpent claimed that the prohibition was because of the fact that God didn't want people to be like him, well, that, my friends, was a wicked and evil lie. God wanted people to be like him. He has always wanted us to be like him. And it is mind-blowing if we look at the great lengths that God has gone to in order so that we could be like him again. That being said, while we may be able to see that the serpent's claim was a lie, for Eve, these words planted seeds of doubt. Doubt in the goodness of God's creation. Perhaps I'm not good enough. Perhaps I could be better. Perhaps I could be more like God. And there was doubt in the goodness of God himself and in his intentions towards humanity. Perhaps God does not have my best interests in mind. Perhaps God is holding me back. And the story continues. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Okay, based off of this verse, I want us to look at the reasons why Eve ate the fruit. First of all, the tree was good for food. In other words, the tree had fruit on it. It's not like she walked up to the tree and there were rocks hanging from its branches. The tree had fruit. Secondly, it was a delight to the eyes. Not only did the tree have fruit, but it was good-looking fruit. It looked delicious. It was a delight to the eyes. Thirdly, it was desired to make one wise. Think about that for a moment. Imagine, instead of studying for an exam, you could just eat some delicious-looking food and get all the information you need. If eating food could make us wise, what a prize that would be. So Eve ate from the tree because it had fruit, because it looked tasty, and because it had the added benefit of gaining wisdom. That is all true. However, there is also a fourth, more subtle reason that is offered in this verse for why Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is it? Well, rather than simply tell you what it is, we are going to tease it out together. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was. So God created this great, and so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was. And God made the beasts of the field, or made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was. On the sixth day, the day that God created humans, it says this, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was." No, it was very good. Okay, very good. God looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Are you getting the picture so far? Well, we aren't finished yet. Listen to this. Chapter 2, verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." You see, up to this point, God created, and he would look at what he had made, and he would declare it good or not good. But in that moment, when Eve looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she looked at something that God had said was not good for food, and she declared it good. And in that moment, Eve crossed a line. She crossed a line. And then she reached out and took hold of the fruit. And guess what? She didn't die. And I'm sure that only served to confirm her doubts and suspicions as a result of her flawed information about God's prohibition. And then she ate the fruit. And she gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate. After eating the fruit came the realization of the new depths to the serpent's deception. He had led Eve to believe that eating the fruit would make them more like God. And yet, when they ate the fruit, I believe that two things happened simultaneously. Yes, their eyes were opened and they became like God in the knowledge of good and evil. However, with that knowledge came an acute awareness of the fact that they had become unlike God in character. You see, God has the knowledge of good and evil, and yet he only and always chooses the good. Whereas for Adam and Eve, with the knowledge of good and evil came the realization that they had chosen evil. And thus they were less like God than ever before. Both Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit for different reasons. For Eve, she ate the fruit because she was deceived. As for Adam, his error lay in his choice to listen to the voice of his wife rather than to the voice of God. Both of their choices and both of their stories can teach us profound lessons. However, because our series is on faith, we will be focusing solely on Eve's error this morning. At the root of Eve's downfall was a crisis of faith. Eve was deceived into believing that she knew best, that she knew better than God. Eve chose to place her trust in what she heard from the serpent and what she could see with her eyes and in what she desired in her heart, rather than placing it in the goodness of God's commands and in the goodness of God's character. But guess what? She's the mother of all the living, and we are all tempted to follow in her footsteps. Sure, we may not be talking to any literal serpents, but there are voices that we hear, and there are things that we see, and there are desires that we have that cause us to doubt the goodness of God's instructions and the goodness of his design and the goodness of God himself. Between the world, our flesh, and the devil, there are forces at work that are constantly trying to trick us into doubting and disobeying God. But there is a remedy for our situation. There is a way to combat the constant barrage of voices and sights, of wants and desires, and that remedy, my friends, is to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we see the ultimate goodness of God. Through Jesus, we find forgiveness and healing from our past failures to trust and obey God. Through Jesus, we find truth to combat the lies that are all around us. Through Jesus, we receive the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be like God and no longer be overcome by evil, but rather overcome evil with good. As we look to Jesus and as we follow Jesus, God transforms us to become more and more like Jesus, the one who had the knowledge of good and evil and yet chose to only do the good. The last thing I would say is this: following Jesus is not meant to be done alone. And if we don't want to have our hearts hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, we will need the help of our Heavenly Father and of the Holy Spirit and also the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hear now the words from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. With each new day, may we fix our eyes on Jesus, and may we encourage and exhort one another to do the same, lest our hearts become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and we buy into the belief that we know what's best for our lives. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, there is so much noise. There is so much to look at. And there are so many desires inside each of our hearts that are not in line with what you have taught, that are not in line with your design. And God, the struggle of faith is real. But we ask and we pray for your strength in our weakness, and that your Spirit would help us on every step of the way to choose to do what is right in your sight rather than what is right in our sight. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the presence and power of your Holy Spirit in and amongst your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.